Not sure if you have an insert in your bulletin with our final scripture passage from Mark's gospel today, but if you don't, you can just turn in your Bibles, and we'll actually be looking at several different scripture passages this morning, but we will be finishing up Mark's gospel as we've been going through for the last many months, actually, the gospel according to Mark. You can just keep your finger there, but we will be referring to a few different passages. I spent a semester in Japan as an exchange student many years ago in college, and when I arrived there with five other students who were all going to this university, Tsukuba University in Ibaraki, Japan, north of Tokyo, we each met our sponsors. These were other students who had volunteered to help us get settled and learn the ins and outs of the campus and learn what it's like to live in Japan, and my sponsor, his name was Keiji, and he had spent a year of school as a high school student here in the U.S. I believe it was in Maine where he spent a school year. So he spoke very good English, and he was helping me get settled. And the very first day when I met him, he was showing me around campus, and it came up in the course of conversation that I was a Christian. And he said, oh, are you a C&E Christian? And I thought maybe I didn't understand what he was saying. His English was very good, but I thought for sure he said, a C&E Christian. I said, what did you say? He said, are you a C&E Christian? And I said, I don't know what you mean. And he said, well, you know, I spent a year in the U.S., and while I was there, I learned that some people are C&E Christians. That is, they're Christians only on Christmas and Easter. I said, KG, I've never heard of that. And of course, we know there's no such thing as a C&E Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a believer in Jesus Christ 365 days a year. But if you only visit churches on Christmas and Easter, you might think that we here at Crossroads never have a full-length sermon, because it was on Christmas morning, this past December 25th, when instead of a full 30 or so minute sermon, I just did three shorter devotionals. And I'm going to do the same today. But I urge you to come back next week, and you'll get more for your money. You'll get a full 30-minute sermon next week. In fact, next week I'm starting a new series of messages from a variety of scripture passages based on our vision statement and the goals that we believe the Lord has given us to achieve our vision. But that's starting next week. Today, three shorter devotionals. And the first I want to base on the song we began with today, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. We sung this word, alleluia, not once, not twice, but 20 times. Alleluia. What does that mean? Alleluia is a biblical word. It originally actually is, it's a compound Hebrew word. It's a combination of two Hebrew words. First, the verb for to praise, halal. It means to praise, especially to praise in song. And then a shortened form of the word Yahweh, Yah. So halal, Yah. Hallelujah is actually two words formed together meaning praise God. That's all it means is praise the Lord. And in fact, this is all through the Hebrew Bible, the scriptures that we call the Old Testament. But you wouldn't know it because very often the English translators just simply write out praise the Lord instead of hallelujah. For example, Psalm 111 begins this way, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. The next psalm, Psalm 112, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Then the next psalm, Psalm 113, hallelujah, again, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. So you might have felt that first song was a bit repetitive, but that's biblical. You know, the kids are right. You know, the children have this song. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. They're right. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. 20 times we sung hallelujah. Now, we have to recognize that sometimes it's hard to honestly say, praise the Lord, when you're surrounded by so many difficulties in life. It was, and in the first verse of this song, You see here, the author, Charles Wesley, was saying that we are singing with the angels, heaven and earth. Look at the fourth stanza of that first verse. Sing ye heavens and earth, reply, hallelujah. See, today when we're singing hallelujah, we're singing with the angels, replying back and forth, singing praise to our God. Men and angels, it says. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. But we have to admit, it is sometimes difficult, isn't it? In verse 4, we see, soar we now with where Christ has led. Sometimes it doesn't exactly feel like we're soaring like an eagle, does it? I once saw a poster, one of these posters you might see in the workplace. I think I saw this in a store. I hope I didn't see this in a place of work, because it was about, you know, 18 inches wide, about two feet high, this poster. And it featured a beautiful picture of a soaring eagle. A bald eagle soaring through the big, deep, deep blue sky, with a caption below that said, "It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys." I hope I didn't see that in a workplace. Can you imagine if the guy in the cubicle next to you had a little poster that said, "It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys"? I'm privileged to work out of my home. I have a home office, so wouldn't make much sense to put that up in my office. But I guess if I were to put a poster in my office like that, it might say, "It's hard to soar like an eagle when you act like a turkey so often. Or when you feel like a turkey." Let's face it, we don't always feel like soaring like eagles, do we? Sometimes we feel more like turkeys. So why should we sing hallelujah? I mean, if we face up to the realities of life, why should we do this? I was talking to a friend just before the worship service today, and he described his family's going through a series of very difficult things. They're all sort of interrelated, but they're really all separate issues. But, you know, any one of those things could really get someone down. But he's going through so many of things at once. All of us here have a reason. All of us have a reason not to say hallelujah. Because we live in a sinful world. We're all going through difficulties of various kinds. But we must say hallelujah. Why? Because he is risen. Let's look again at the rest of this song we just sung. He is risen. Verse 2 reflects the fact that the stone, the guard or the watch at the tomb, the seal, it was all in vain. Even death itself could not hold Jesus in the grave. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. As we finish up Mark's gospel today, we look at the end, first of all, of chapter 15, where Mark reports, beginning in verse 42, "It was preparation day," that is, the day before the Sabbath. "So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning a centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, and was there where he was laid." So here we see that Joseph, this wealthy man, took the body, wrapped it up, and put it in this tomb that was cut out of the rock, moved the stone in front of it, and later we'll see that Mark describes it as a large stone. They sealed up the entrance and posted a guard there. Matthew tells us they posted a guard, a watchman. It was all in vain. Verse 2, "Vain the stone that watched the seal. Christ has burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids his rise. Christ has opened paradise. Hallelujah." And verse 3 of the song we just sung refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Let me read that for you. The Apostle Paul, years after the resurrection, would ask this question rhetorically, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus. Paul asks, "Where, O death, is your victory. In verse 4 of the song we sung, I already mentioned, sometimes we don't feel like we're soaring like eagles for sure. Soar we now where Christ has led. Let me read for you another verse from the Apostle Paul to his letter to the Philippians. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Actually, that's not all he said. I left out the middle part of that sentence. Let me read the whole thing for you again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not saying, the Apostle Paul is not saying there that he actually wants to die upon the cross as Jesus did. Jesus did that once for all. He paid the penalty for our sins once for all. Paul knows he doesn't need to re-sacrifice himself for the payment of his sins. Yet he's saying that he really wants to know Christ. And to really know Christ and to fully identify with Christ, he needs to identify with him even in suffering. The fact is, again, we live in a fallen world and we will go through some painful difficulties on occasion. And this helps us identify with our Lord Jesus. So verse 4, soar we now where Christ has led. This is present tense. We are experiencing eternal life right now. But that stanza, that verse closes with this. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. Even if we don't feel like it, we are soaring with Jesus. We're united with him. And insofar as we suffer here on earth, he can certainly identify with that as he suffered upon the cross. Someday, all of us will be dead. The mortality rate is 100%. There's no escaping. Our bodies will be buried or cremated. Our bodies will be gone. I have friends who I've lost in helicopter mishaps aboard ship, and their bodies are gone. They're buried at sea. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, someday when Jesus comes again, your body will be resurrected. If it's cremated, it'll be reconstituted. And you will rise and be with Jesus forever. Your soul will immediately go to heaven when you die, but your body goes in the grave, or it's cremated. But someday will be resurrected and united with your soul forever and ever, and you will reign with Christ in the sky. Hallelujah. That's better than soaring like an eagle. Verse 5 of the song we sung, Hail the Lord of earth and heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is fact. This is a reason we sing hallelujah. Hail the Lord of earth and heaven. Praise to thee by both be given. Heaven and earth, thee we greet triumphant now. Hail the resurrection, thou. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as I said, your body will someday be resurrected out of the grave, join with your soul, and you will reign with Jesus forever. If you've not made that commitment yet to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go somewhere else. That's what the Bible says. And toward the end of the worship service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to simply pray along silently to yourself right where you're seated to accept the free gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. Hallelujah. He is risen. Oh, the deep, deep love was written by Samuel Trevor Francis back in the 1800s. Samuel Francis tells a story of when he was a young man, I believe it was his teenage years. He was from London, and he was feeling very despondent. He was walking over a bridge over the River Thames in London, and he almost jumped. He almost committed suicide. He was so down. He was hardly feeling like a soaring eagle. Samuel Francis did not jump. He went on to be a pastor. He wrote this song. He wrote other songs. But there was one night when he almost jumped off the bridge. Perhaps the most famous bridge in our country is the Golden Gate Bridge, spanning San Francisco Bay. It opened in 1937. And from 1937 to 2012, over 1,600 people jumped to their deaths. They stopped counting in 2012. They didn't want to publicize it anymore because, you know, as you know, the suicide can be rather contagious. It can put ideas in people's heads. So they stopped publicizing it. They stopped counting in 2012. California Highway Patrolman Sergeant Kevin Briggs, he's retired now, but soon after he retired, he gave a talk, a TED Talk. Have you seen these TED Talks? They're very good. Just brief talks on a variety of topics, and one of these was on suicide prevention, and Kevin Briggs gave a TED Talk. Kevin Briggs is credited with saving hundreds of lives of people who were ready to jump from the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. That was his area that he patrolled for some 20 years, and he became, just by accident, I guess, he became sort of an expert at talking people off the edge of the bridge. But Kevin Briggs said this in his TED Talk regarding talking people down. He said, no, in my experience, it's not just the talking that you do, it's the listening. Quote, it's not just the talking that you do, it's the listening. Listen to understand, he said. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Jesus understands. He understands whatever you are going through. You see, Christianity is so unique in this way. Christianity is God coming down to us in the form of a person, a real person. Jesus understands. The deep, deep love of Jesus is not just some vague, theoretical feeling. He understands. He understands that you often feel like a turkey. He understands that you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. Look around you. Have you ever been betrayed? I guess all of us have been betrayed at some level. Some of you at a very serious level. Some of you have even been betrayed by your spouses. Well, on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, a few days before Easter Sunday, Jesus was betrayed. And he gathered with his disciples and he told them, one of you will betray me. And sure enough, Judas, one of the 12, he personally chose Judas as his disciple. Judas betrayed him. Jesus understands betrayal. And then Peter, his most prominent disciple, Peter, the leader of the 12 disciples, Peter, who the Roman Catholics consider to be the first pope, what did Peter do? Denied him. Jesus understands. And where were the rest of the disciples, by the way, as we look back on that passage from Mark's gospel? Who made sure that Jesus got a decent burial? Peter? No. James? No. John? No. Thaddeus? No. Bartholomew? None of them. Joseph, some random rich guy who was in the area, made sure Jesus got a proper burial. Where were these guys? They abandoned him. Jesus understands. Isaiah the prophet said that the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus, was despised and rejected. Kids, if you're in school, you know the pressure called peer pressure. What is peer pressure anyway? Peer pressure, this unspoken force that people want you to go along and do certain things and say certain things that you know you shouldn't do and say. Because if you don't go along, you'll be rejected. Jesus understands what it is to be rejected and abandoned, even by his closest friends. Have you ever felt mocked? That's the worst, isn't it, to be mocked? Well, we know on Good Friday when Jesus was put before a kangaroo court, after they beat him, they put a purple robe on him. They made a crown out of thorns and jammed it onto his head and made fun of him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! The Bible tells us he was mocked. Jesus understands the deep, deep love of Jesus. Again, it's not some theoretical, vague feeling. It's from a real person who understands. The question is, do you understand? Do you understand how much he loves you? The answer is no. None of us completely understand. None of us can completely fathom, as we just sung, how vast, unmeasured, boundless, free is the love of Jesus. We're limited in our understanding. All we can do is recognize that we're works in progress, and as we develop our relationship with God through Christ, as we learn more about him from his word, as we pray together, as we fellowship with each other, we can understand at a deeper and deeper level, but we're never going to completely get it. We're never going to completely understand the deep, deep love of Jesus until we get to heaven. But it's a journey. Do you notice in verse 2 of the song we just sung, the deep, deep love, that Jesus' love for us was demonstrated by paying your ransom? He came to pay our ransom. A ransom is a payment. He gave his life for you. That's how much he loves us. And verse 3, mighty Savior, precious friend. Sergeant Kevin Briggs once spent 7 hours on the edge of the Golden Gate Bridge listening and talking to someone. He said he always tries to make a personal connection with the folks. He tells them his name. He doesn't go, but he doesn't say, I'm Sergeant Briggs, and you better not jump. He says, hey, my name's Kevin. And Kevin Briggs said that when he was 21 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer. And sometimes he brings it up to try to make a personal connection with these folks. He tries to get their name. He just listens to them. And he said, finally, after 7 hours, this man came back over to the walkway and did not jump. And they interviewed another patrolman who was with him for part of that time, this other police officer, and she said that they asked this man finally, why did you finally come back over after 7 hours? He said, Kevin wouldn't give up. Jesus will not give up on you. He loves you that much. He knows sometimes you act like a turkey. And worse, he still loves you. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Well, we just heard the choir sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, for thousands of years, various religions have offered sacrifices. Lambs and other animals, even some human sacrifices. I have personally visited countries, archaeological sites where in years past there have been human sacrifices. China, Guatemala, ancient Israel, ancient Rome, Hawaii even. I was stationed in Hawaii for 5 years where at one time they actually performed human ritual sacrifices. You know, and these are all mankind's attempts to reach up to God, to offer sacrifices to God to try to please him or to try to earn his favor somehow. In fact, most world religions, even today, they don't practice human sacrifices, but most world religions are mankind's organized effort to reach up to God, to try to pay him back or appease him in some way, and some even require sacrifice. Now, of course, it's our privilege as Christians to sacrifice our very lives, to offer him a sacrifice of praise, to offer him our tithes and offerings. Those are sacrifices, certainly. We sacrifice our time, but we don't do this to earn God's favor. Other religions require you to do these things as a sacrifice to earn something from God or to appease him somehow. No, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sacrificial lamb, who took care of all of that for us. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We no longer have to make animal sacrifices. Islam, still a very fast-growing religion. You know, if you consider the so-called five pillars of Islam, the first one is that you must believe and there is only one God, Allah. But all the rest of them are really sacrifices. They're works. By the way, earlier I got tongue-tied. I think I said something about three gods. We worship one God in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And the Muslim faith, Islam, they do believe that you must worship one God, Allah, but they don't believe in Jesus or the Holy Spirit, so they don't believe in the true God, the one God who's three in three persons. But these other pillars of Islam, they say you must sacrifice your time 5 times a day. You must pray. That's a sacrifice you must make to appease God. You must sacrifice your money and give to the poor. That's another pillar of Islam. You must practice fasting. You must sacrifice your appetite once in a while. And of course, if you're a man, a Muslim man, you must sacrifice whatever it takes to get to Mecca at least once in your life. That's required of Islam. And this is true for all world religions. These are all attempts to reach up to God in some way. Even the Roman Catholic faith and their idea of penance, paying something. It's crazy. We can't pay back God. Biblical Christianity is God coming to us, sacrificing himself. The Bible says that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Our relationship with God, eternal life, is a gift. It's not something we can earn. We don't deserve it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So why was he slain? Why can't God just forgive us without a sacrifice? I mean, he's God, right? He can do anything. Well, wait a minute. God cannot contradict himself. Doesn't make any sense, right? God cannot not be God. So the Bible tells us, of course, that God is loving and forgiving and merciful and kind. This is his very nature. This is who God is. But God by nature, that Bible tells us that God by nature is also perfectly righteous and just and holy. Therefore, there must be a payment for our sin. Think about this. There must be a payment for your sin. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for your sin. Think of it this way. If there was a perfect, righteous, holy judge, I mean a person, a man or a woman who was a judge, and there was a convicted criminal standing before the judge, and the person said, "I'm really sorry. Can't you just forgive me of this crime?" The judge couldn't do that. It wouldn't be right. There has to be a payment for your sin. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb. He is the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed for you. But you see, this is only theoretical if you don't receive this by faith for yourself. How many times have I heard as I've interacted with people about their relationship with God? Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, that's true. But see, there was this great exchange. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, and if you receive that by faith, that's not the end of the story. You also get his righteousness. Your sin was on him. His righteousness is now on you, if you receive this by faith. That's why we can approach a holy God. That's why we can praise him. That's why we can pray to him. That's why we're going to be with him forever. That's why we really do someday soar like eagles with him. Even though we're a bunch of turkeys, or we act like a bunch of turkeys. We're actually not a bunch of turkeys. We just act like it sometimes. We are God's adopted children. But you see, you have to receive this by faith for yourself. Otherwise, it's just a theory. It's just something that's sort of out there. Jesus died for your sins in history. But to apply it to yourself, you receive it by faith. Now, most of you have done that. Most of you here today are members of Crossroads, and when we go through the membership process, we make sure that people understand that this is something that applies to them personally. It's not just some vague theory. But maybe you've never made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never really come to the point where you say, "Yes, I understand. I'm far from perfect. I act like a turkey sometimes. I know I need to be forgiven of my sins." If you've never received it by faith, well, you can do that this morning. Later in the service, we'll just pray, and you can just say, "Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he was resurrected from the grave on that first Easter Sunday some 2,000 years ago. I believe that." And if you receive that free gift, you will have eternal life. Remember, our relationship with God is a gift. This morning, I gave Nancy a little gift, a little Easter gift. I gave her a card and a little chocolate Easter bunny. Isn't that nice? Dark chocolate, of course. Don't try to give Nancy milk chocolate. Dark chocolate Easter bunny. So, of course, Nancy, what did she do? She immediately said, oh, that's great. Thank you, honey. How much do I owe you for this? No, she didn't say that. If she said that, it wouldn't be a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for you. So, let's look at Mark's final paragraph. Mark chapter 16. Now, some of your Bibles might have a little note that there are some additional verses. Verses 9 through 20 are listed in most Bibles, but you'll notice if you have a study Bible, it's noted in there that this last section, verses 9 through 20, was actually added later. It's not part of the original, earliest, best manuscripts we have of Mark's gospel. So we will not be reading that. But I just want to read these final 8 verses, which tell the story of the worthy Lamb who was slain, who was resurrected on that wonderful Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Trembling and bewildered. They were acting like turkeys. He had told them he was going to be risen from the grave. They didn't get it. Now, eventually, they got themselves together and they did go and tell the disciples. Luke tells us what happened there. Just in case you're wondering if it's only the women who acted like turkeys, listen to what Luke says. Same story from a different angle here. Luke chapter 24. Let me just read a few verses, beginning in verse 9. When the women, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The 11, who are that? Remember, Judas had committed suicide. After he betrayed Jesus, he committed suicide. So at this point in the story, there's only 11 disciples. So they told the 11 and all the others, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They were later known as apostles. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. They didn't get it. They were acting like turkeys. So we're in good company. They eventually came to understand what was going on. They eventually did great things for the kingdom of God. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, Peter, who was wondering what was happening, he went on to write a couple of books that we have in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. He went on to be a great leader of the church. James, Jesus' brother James, went on to do great things for the Lord. Some of them are very obscure, but we know that they all died martyrs' deaths. In fact, this is one of the greatest arguments for the truths of Christianity. Number one, who would ever make this up? If you were going to make up a story, would you make up a story about these people who honestly looked like they were acting like turkeys most of the time? You wouldn't make this up. Also, what was the impact of this Easter morning? Christianity began to spread and eventually spread all over the world. What was the energy behind that? Of course, we know it was the work of the Holy Spirit, but it was also carried out by these men and women who were so excited because they knew that Jesus actually rose from the grave. He is risen. So although sometimes you act like a turkey, you feel like a turkey, you're surrounded by turkeys, it's hard, I know, to say hallelujah when in fact you're surrounded by so many difficulties in life. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you feel like such a turkey sometimes. But we must. We must soar like an eagle. We must cling to the truth. We know that Jesus rose again from the grave and say hallelujah on this Easter morning. I want to ask you to pray along with me. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I just want you to consider, are you perfect? Of course not. Well, if you're going to go to heaven and live with God forever, something has got to change. Because you're not perfect. And heaven's a perfect place. And what's got to change is you have to accept the free gift of eternal life. And Jesus' righteousness will then be applied to you. That's all. It's a gift. Now, if you accept this free gift, you must accept the Lord Jesus not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord, which means what? Which means you go where He wants you to go. You do what He wants you to do. Your life is actually going to change. But it's the truth. We serve a risen Savior. So would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of singing to You today and praying to You and looking into Your Word and reminding ourselves that Your Son Jesus was who He said He was. He was not crazy. This is not a fairy tale. But He actually was Your Son. And He was that worthy Lamb who was sacrificed for us. So, Father, if there's anyone here today who's not yet accepted this truth for themselves and appropriated what You have done for them by faith, I pray that right now they would just pray along with me to themselves. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm far from perfect. And I thank You for Your gift of eternal life. I believe that You loved me. I believe that Your Son Jesus died for me. And I believe that He rose again from the grave. I trust in You alone, Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sins, and I repent of my sins. Please take control of my life. Thank You for this free gift of eternal life. And Father, for those perhaps who have been Christians for many, many years, and I know that you know the man praying this prayer right now who's been a professing believer for some 40 years, sometimes acts like a turkey. Lord, I pray for each one here today that they will come to understand at a deeper and deeper level Your great love for them, knowing that Your Son Jesus will not give up on them. We thank You that we can sing with great enthusiasm today. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is hard. It is hard to soar like an eagle. When you're surrounded by turkeys, it's hard to think of yourself as a soaring eagle when you act like a turkey. But God loves us anyway, not because of who we are, but despite of who we are. Let's sing now one last time as we close our worship this morning. Please stand. And let's sing, Christ is risen, He is risen indeed.